we are kicking off this new message series today, and we are kicking it off recognizing that tomorrow is the first day of February. Can you believe that January is already behind us? It's crazy. So tomorrow begins the month of love, and I don't know about you guys. I don't know who loves February and who doesn't. I think it's unique, 28 days. It's kind of a fun month. But as we kick off this new series, Love Handles, what love is and isn't, and getting a grip on that, I want to be clear from the start that this new series is not about a Valentine's Day type of love, okay? Even though we're doing it in the month of Valentine's Day, this really isn't about the Valentine's Day type of love. It's not about romantic love, married love, boyfriend, girlfriend love, that kind of love in particular. You could certainly apply the things that we'll be speaking about to those kinds of relationships, but it's really much bigger and much broader than all of that, all right? So if that's not what it's particularly about, what is it specifically about? Well, it's about what that song just said. That song is actually a really good reminder. It's that the world needs love. Love, sweet love, it's the only thing that there's just too little of. And so what we're going to be focusing on, kind of the big idea of this, is that the world needs it and the church has it. The world needs love desperately and the church has it abundantly. So our question becomes, church, what are we doing with what God has given to us? What are we doing with it, right? We live in a world that needs love desperately. We live in a time where love could be anything, could mean anything. And so we, as the followers of Christ, we've got to get a handle on this subject and get a grip on this, because it's a big deal and it's a big subject. And that's what we want to do, is we want to work together to get a grip on the subject of love. In order to do that, we're going to focus our attention over the next few weeks over and over again on this one particular subject, love. Now, to really understand this, we're going to look at the premier chapter in the Bible on love. I mean, the quintessential chapter, the love chapter of the Bible. We're going to spend the next 3 weeks going verse by verse through this one chapter of the Bible, because there's so much in there, you couldn't do it in just one weekend. All right, this is the chapter of the Bible on love. What is it? Where are we going? Anybody have a guess? 1 Corinthians 13. So turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, to the love chapter of the Bible. Now, you may not be familiar with its name, 1 Corinthians 13, but you might be familiar with its words. You've probably heard them at a wedding. You've possibly seen one or two of these verses on a coffee cup. It's because these are popular and they are powerful words. And so our goal this morning is to seek to understand them, to believe them, and to live them out. So we'll turn together to 1 Corinthians 13. It's in the New Testament after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John, the narratives of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, followed by Acts, the story of the birth of Jesus' church, and then you have the letter to the Romans, and then 1 Corinthians, our letter, and we'll go to the 13th chapter. Now, before we jump into this in particular this morning, I want to give you a little bit of background and establish a little bit of context of what's going on here, who this is, and what's happening. So 1 Corinthians was initially written as a letter. It was a letter that was written by a leader, and that leader's name is Paul. We refer to him as the Apostle Paul. He was a leader in the early church. God used him as a pastor, a church planter, and a missionary to establish churches in the first century. So he'd go establish churches and then continue on his missionary journeys, and he would write back letters to the churches that he helped to establish. And so this particular letter was written to the church in the first century that was in the ancient Greek city of Corinth, hence the name Corinthians. So this is 1 Corinthians, meaning the first letter to the Corinthian church. Now, what you need to know about is the Corinthian church, who they were. The Corinthian church, y'all, was a mess. It was a disaster. It was filled with division and with rivalries. They struggled with personal arrogance and all kinds of divides and all kinds of mess in their ranks, right? And I think sometimes we romanticize the idea of the first church. We think about the church that emerged after Jesus ascended back into heaven, and we think, you know, that it was just perfect. And the reality was, it's a human entity. It's made up of humans and indwelled with the Spirit of God, but it's still made up of humans. And so from the very beginning, the church was a mess. The church was a mess. And so Paul writes back to this church, and he's giving them this letter that's not just instruction, it's also correction, and it's challenge, and he's wanting to accomplish so many different things. And so we see towards the end of the letter, in chapter 13, this chapter that's about love. But to really understand the love chapter, you have to understand its context, all right? So chapter 13 is really kind of in a section from 12, 13 into 14. And this whole section of 1 Corinthians 13 towards the end is instruction about spiritual gifts. Paul is teaching the church from a distance about their spiritual gifting. Now you go, what is spiritual gifts? Well, let's talk about that for a minute. It's the reality that when we come to faith in Christ and we give ourselves to Jesus, committing our life to him, what we say at Brothers Point is we step over the line of faith, believing in Christ, that when we do that, God gives us not just the gift of grace and freedom, not just the gift of forgiveness of sins, but God also gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit. We become like a temple that houses the Holy Spirit of God. And that sounds like a miracle. It's because it is. It's a miracle. That because of what the grace of Jesus has done in us, the Holy Spirit of God can dwell within us. And where the Spirit is, he produces these fruits, but he also gives each and every Christ follower spiritual gifting, these God-given abilities, these God-given gifts that are not about yourself. They're about ministry within the body and within the world. So Paul is teaching them about this really important subject of spiritual gifts, and boom, right in the middle of that, sandwiched between 12 and 14, is chapter 13 on love. But when you really begin to see it, it all makes sense. Because in 12 and 14, what Paul is talking about, he's talking about the church as a body. And he uses this illustration saying it's like a human body. Thinking about all the many different parts. You've got fingers and arms and hands and elbows. You've got toes and feet and ankles and knees, right? You've got all of these parts and everything in between. And what he's saying is that's what the church is like. It's this body. It's this diversified yet unified whole. And so the whole body is gifted, each part with different functions and different abilities, and it's gifted together to work together, to love one another, and to love the world that Jesus died for. And just like Jesus said, we're to love each other so uniquely well, so radically deep, that the watching world that's desperate for love looks at what's happening within the family of God and says, there's something unique there that I would like to experience. And that's the context of this chapter on love. So when you begin to see it, you can see, yeah, you could apply it to marriage, absolutely. You could think about it in regards to dating relationships and romantic relationships, but the reality is it's about the church. It's about the church living out its God-given calling. So Paul's talking about these different parts of the body, the foot, the hand, all with different functions, all with necessity, and then he gets into this section on love. And to actually focus on this, we need to go a verse backwards. It doesn't actually begin with chapter 13, verse 1. It begins with chapter 12, verse 31b. So if you would start with me at the end of 1 Corinthians 12. It says, and yet, I will show you. And yet, and the reason for and yet is, remember, this church is a mess. Paul is saying, you're a mess. You need correction. You need instruction. Here's instruction about the gifts. This is how it should work. This is how it's not working. And yet, I will show you the most excellent way. And y'all, that becomes our prayer, God, that you would show us the most excellent way, right? God, that you would help us to understand it and to believe it and to live it out. Because this most excellent way, it points to something greater than the greatest of all spiritual gifts. The most excellent way becomes more significant than the most significant function of the body. Anything from the hand to the feet and anything in between, this most excellent way is even greater. And then we get into verse 1 and it helps us to see the most excellent way. The Apostle Paul is going to give us three different examples. Verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3 are each an example. And as we see them, we'll see a pattern emerge. Example number 1, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I speak in the tongue of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am like a clanging cymbal. And what Paul's addressing in this very first example is the gift of speech. Right? All different kinds of speech. You've got eloquent preaching. You've got communicating truths through beautiful song lyrics. You've got the gift of praying in tongues. You've got all of these many different kinds of speech, the tongues of men, the tongues of angels, and everything in between. Any of this is this kind of communication that is a gift. But what he says is this communication gift without love is nothing. It's like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. It's just noise. Communication without love is just noise. If it doesn't have love at its core, it's just noise. It's just a loud, reverberating, resounding, annoying noise. And so we look at this and we think about it and we go, okay, speaking is an important gift. It's a big part of what happens within the body of Christ, right? We assemble each week around someone speaking. That's a big part of how we exercise our faith. We're called as individuals again and again and again throughout the scriptures to speak the truth. We're called over and over again. We're commissioned to share the gospel with words. So speaking is important. This is an important function of the body. And there are countless sets of instructions in the Bible on how we are to speak and how we're to conduct our communication and how important and powerful the tongue is as a part of the body. And this really truly can be a great gift, but as significant as it is, you need to see that without love, it's just deafening noise. In the church and in our homes, and as we carry the gospel out into the world, speaking without love is just noise. Just a lot of noise. And so what Paul tells us with this first verse is this: without love is nothing. He's basically going to tell us that two more times with two more hypothetical situations. Look to verse 2 for the second. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And so Paul begins this particular example with a broad category, the idea of knowledge, right? And he's saying all kinds of knowledge. If I have so much knowledge, but then he talks about a particular kind of knowledge, a word that we don't necessarily use every week. It's the word prophecy, right? He's saying if I'm prophesying without love. And so prophecy is this kind of subset of knowledge, but it's this particular God-given knowledge about God-ordained truths for a specific time. It's the God-given ability to speak the word of God, to speak about the mind of God, a God-given ability to speak for God. That's prophecy, right? It's to have the knowledge of God for this particular moment with these particular truths. And that's a big deal. That's a really important gift, isn't it? And then Paul shifts gears. He goes seemingly a totally different direction. He says, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love. And so he goes into this area of the miraculous. Think about this. Faith that moves mountains. If you saw a mountain moved because someone told it to move or thought that it should move or whatever, that's a miracle, isn't it? That's incredible. And what he says is all of this knowledge, all of this understanding, all of this miraculous kind of faith, any of it without love is loveless, and loveless knowledge and loveless faith amounts to nothing. It's empty. It's hollow. It's meaningless. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. If you really saw someone that could perform miracles and could do something miraculous, and they did it without love at its core, without love as their motivation, would you really think nothing of them? I mean, if I could do miracles, think about it. If you yourself could do some kind of a miracle and you did it even without love, would you think nothing of yourself? There's no way. We would be so impressed. If we saw a miracle, even if it was done without love, we would be so impressed with what we saw. We would say, now that was something, and that is someone special. But God looks at that and he says, nah, that ain't nothing. It's nothing without love. And y'all, that's how significant this most excellent way is. That's what a big deal this subject of love is to God. That's how critical this is to our faith. And so we're seeing this pattern emerge. And let's look at the third of the hypothetical situations. The third example, verse 3, Paul says, if I give all I possess to the poor, and I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And what I see here is the Apostle Paul just kind of ratcheting it up. Notch by notch, it's gaining in intensity. And you're like, whoa, I don't know how it could get more intense than miracle-working faith. Listen to this. He's talking here about giving everything you've got away, giving it all, every bit of it, everything, including your own whole being, giving yourself. Giving everything you've got without love isn't really giving it all. That's what he's saying here, right? It's just an empty deed. Giving void of love is an empty deed. And so we begin to see this pattern emerging here. And we got to get a handle on this. He said it three times because it's that important. And we need to understand what he's saying. He's giving lots of good examples here. Speech, knowledge, faith, charity, even sacrifice, all of which are significant spiritual gifts, significant virtues in our faith. And what the pattern begins to show us is this, that anything without love is nothing. Anything minus love equals nothing. That's how critical this is. Anything without love equals nothing. And now what I want you to shift your minds into is to fill in the blank. What is the anything for you? What is the thing in your life, the gift that you have, the experience that you live in, that if you take love out of it, it's not worth anything? Because I think anything truly means anything, but I want you to begin to fill in this blank and to think about something in particular in your life and to pray about and to ask God to show you something so it becomes fill in the blank without love is nothing for me. But I don't want you to fill in that blank yet, okay? Hold on to that. I want you to keep processing, keep thinking. Let's keep building some understanding before we fill in that blank. Because what I want to do now is actually want to take a step back and better understand a part of this equation. Before you really understand the anything, let's first make sure we understand love. So what is love? I think that's an important thing for us to establish as we enter into this entire series about love. What is love? If anything without love is nothing, if love is greater than the greatest of spiritual gifts, if love is the most excellent way, then what is love? And the best way that I know to define love is to turn to another section of truth. And we're going to go to 1 John 4. 1 John 4 in your Bibles this morning. So I want you to hold your place in 1 Corinthians 13 and then go to the end of the Bible at 1 John 4. If you go to the very last book of the Bible, that's Revelation. Go backwards just a little bit to the left and you'll find 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to read to you verses 7 through 10. What is love? Listen to the truth. It gives us an answer. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. I think that begins to help us to see and to understand love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. What is love? God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. This is the image of love. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so I think 1 John 4 answers really clearly for us this question of what is love. It begins with this, that God is love. God in his essence, by nature, is love. And I'm curious this morning, y'all, does that describe your perspective? Does that describe your perception of God? That God is loving, or do you see God as this authoritarian tyrant ogre of the universe? Or do you recognize that God is intimate and knowable and personal, and that he loves like a father, that God loves like the perfect father? Because he is love at his core, in his essence, he is love, and that love comes from God. See, if we're followers of Christ, we believe that God is creator, that he does reign in control over his creation, and that he created, and that he spoke creation into existence, that he's the inventor, and that he is the initiator of creation. All of the planets, all of the stars, earth and moon, and all that is created within it, including humankind. That God created all of those and initiated those things, and this helps us to see that he also initiated and created love. He's the inventor of love, the initiator of love, and what's so important for us to understand in that is that if we love God, it's because he loved us first. God's love initiates. He is love, and he initiates love, and love comes from him. And then we see, thirdly, in this definition of love, that his gospel shows us perfect love, that it is love on display. It's the image of love. It's a tangible expression of what love truly is. It says, this is love, that God sent his Son as a perfect sacrifice to take our place and to bear our punishment for the sins that we have committed. And I want you to see this morning, that when you really begin to understand 1 John 4 and you look at it, you look at this definition, God is love, love comes from God, and this is what love looks like. I want you to see that in 1 John 4, what we have in our English Bibles translated as love is the Greek word agape. Okay, so it's originally written in Greek, it's translated in English, we have love, but the Greek word is agape. And so what 1 John 4 then says is God is agape. Agape comes from God. And this is agape, that God sent his son. And we begin to see that love, this agape kind of love, it's bigger than feelings or emotions. It's greater than just attraction or familiarity. It's greater than all that we think of and understand in regards to romantic love, married love, boyfriend and girlfriend kind of love. Agape requires commitment. It requires sacrifice. It requires truthfulness. It requires this pure, willful, others first kind of thoughts and kind of actions. This is both the noun and the verb of love. It's a Christ-like love. Selfless and sacrificing love. So God is that kind of love. That kind of love comes from God, and this, the picture of Jesus, the gospel, is a demonstration of that love to us. That's 1 John 4. But go back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. And when you see in each of those examples, this without love is nothing, this without love is nothing, and this without love is nothing, I want you to know that each of those times, that same word, agape, is what's translated into the English love. So the love of God that is in Christ is the love of God that is to be in us. When we do anything without the love of God in Christ, it is nothing. Anything without agape is nothing. The same love that Jesus demonstrated is the same love that, that was weird, that we are called to as followers of Christ. God is calling us to live a life of sacrificial, selfless love. Because anything without agape equals nothing. So that means we live this kind of love in our homes. We live this kind of love in our church and in our small groups. We live this kind of love in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces and our schools and in our world. Because God is love, and in love, God gave us Jesus. And because of the work of Jesus and his grace, God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit dwells within us, working about building this kind of fruit of the Spirit, love in us, that it would be a gift that comes out of us. And so therefore, as followers of Christ, we are to be love. We're to be this physical, tangible expression of the love of God that is in Christ. And that's a high calling. And what we begin to see in this is, if God is love, then to be without love is to be without God. If we do anything without love, we're doing it without God. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to do anything without God. I don't want to be without God. I don't want to try to represent God without God. I don't want to try to serve God without God. I don't want to try to build church without God. I want us to recognize that without love is without God, and we don't want to go without God. And so we look back to the pattern that we see in 1 Corinthians 13, this idea that anything minus love equals nothing, and then I think it becomes really important for us to fill in the blank and recognize, what is that anything for me? What is that anything for you? How do you fill in that blank? What do you put in that space? What is a God-given gift that you have? Some God-given strength or ability that you possess that if you do it without love, it's worthless. I want you to fill in that blank this morning. But before you do, I've had a little bit more time to pray about this, to process this, and to search my heart. So I'll go first as an example, okay? So here's the deal on me. What I know from walking with Jesus for a while and trying to leverage my life to serve him, is that God has given me the spiritual gift of wisdom. I have the God-given gift of wisdom, and this means that God has given me the ability to speak to individuals or to groups or to crowds into specific circumstances and situations with understanding and with perspective and with the goal of guiding others towards God and God's way. That's how wisdom works itself out, and that God has given me the gift of wisdom for me to use in the body. It's not for my own good or for my own sake, but it's for the sake of the body that God has placed me in. And when I leverage that gift and I exercise that God-given gift, it's for the good of the church. Does that make sense? But here's what I also know about me. I also know that I really like to be right, right? Like on the spiritual side, God has given me the gift of wisdom. On the human side, the flesh side, I like to be right, and I like to be right a lot. I like to be right all the time. I like to be right and know the right answers. I like to have the right answer at the right time. I like to know the right thing to do and do the right thing, and I like to do the right thing at the right time, and I like to also know the right way to do it. You get what I'm saying? I like to be right. It's a real passion of mine. And I'll be really honest with you guys, I come by this very naturally. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. My mom, her name is Anita, her email address is nitaknowsbest@hotmail.com. No lie. Like, I called her and asked her if I could share this with you guys because I think it's just such a funny illustration of, you know, what it looks like to be a know-it-all. And she said, well, it's fine because it's true. Right? And then she reminded me that my sister's actually the one that built that account for her. I said, yeah, Mom, you can blame it on Val, but you've carried that email address for about 2 decades now, you know? And she says, well, that's true because it's true. So here you are. Anita knows best at hotmail.com. You guys, you can email her if you want and ask her questions because she'll give you answers, all right? So you're looking at least a second-generation know-it-all. No, I'm pretty confident I know that I'm at least a third-generation know-it-all because that apple didn't fall far from the tree either. And here's the deal. What I want you to see is the difference between having godly wisdom and the selfish, sinful desire to be right all the time. They're not the same thing. They're not. And for me, I've come to recognize that wisdom without love is nothing. It's nothing. You see, with love, wisdom can be life-giving. But without love, it's just annoying and exasperating to those that are around you. With love, it lands in just the right way, at just the right time, and does something that only God can do. I've seen that. But without love, it won't land at all. Or at least it doesn't land well. And so now it's your turn. I want you to fill in the blank. What without love is nothing in your life? I'm going to give you a few more examples. These aren't my examples, but maybe they're an example of what's going on in you. Do you have the gift of hospitality? This isn't one that we talk about all the time. Is it your strength, your God-given gift to create a welcoming environment to welcome people in to your home or to wherever you are? The God-given gift of hospitality. Let me dig a little bit deeper into that, okay? What happens to hospitality without love? Well, this is what it might look like. I want you to understand a Pinterest perfect home without love is nothing. A Pinterest perfect home without love is nothing. In fact, what it probably actually equals is a stressed out parent, some stressed out kids, and a bunch of people that put on an insincere smile. It's nothing. It's empty. It's hollow. It's meaningless. It might look good on the surface, but what we know is if you go just a few steps backward, rewind just a little bit before that door was opened, it was chaos. Because we're trying to make it look just right, right? That's what hospitality looks like without love. When you take love out of it, you gut it. Without love, a desire to host goes from a genuine welcome to a dreaded obligation. You can apply that to anything, right? Maybe it's the gift of leadership. This is a big one for the body. We need leaders. It's a big deal, the gift of leadership, right? Is it your God-given strength, your God-given ability to build teams that guide people to outcomes? Well, what happens to leadership without love? What is leadership without love? It's nothing. John Maxwell, a leadership guru, says this: you can love people without leading them, but you cannot lead people without loving them. And I think he's right. And what he's saying here is a talented person that's put in charge without love is nothing. They're not actually a leader at all. Without love, it's not leadership. Without love, a leader becomes a tyrant. Visions become obligations and people become problems, problems that we have to manage. That's what it looks like to try to do leadership without love. It actually equals nothing. Nothing good. Maybe you have the gift of evangelism. All of you are like, okay, whew, he finally let me off the hook. I don't have that gift. I know, probably most of us feel like we don't, but maybe somebody in here does, right? This is the gift of evangelism. It's the God-given ability to use your life to point other people to Jesus. I pray some of us have that gift, to point people to Jesus. And so what happens with evangelism without love? I think the Apostle Paul already answered that for us. Evangelism without love is just a Bible-thumping, clanging symbol of noise that's worthless. Evangelism without love. See, an evangelist without love runs the risk of doing more harm than good. Rather than pointing people to Jesus with compassion and with empathy and a humble spirit that says, I know what it is to be a sinner that's in need of a Savior. That's evangelism without love. Runs the risk in pride and superiority to push people further away rather than to pull them in and invite them to the cross. One last example for you. Do you have the gift of encouragement? Encouragement. It's the strength, the God-given ability to lift up, to inspire, and to motivate others. You have the gift of encouragement. So what happens when encouragement goes without love? Okay, now this one's kind of tricky. Think on it for a minute. Encouragement without love, what does that really look like? That's kind of hard to wrap your mind around. Well, let me tell you, encouragement without love, it's fluff with no substance. It's all just pleasantries and platitudes, right? Because it's unwilling to share the truth. It's the difference between a coach and a cheerleader. I hope this isn't offensive to anyone, but I think this helps me to see it well. Cheerleaders rarely affect the outcome of the game. Really. Like, when has a cheerleader ever affected the scoreboard? But a coach can have a real impact on what happens with the team. And that's the difference. That's encouragement without love. Encouragement without love is just surface. It's just surface deep words, and it forfeits the ability to actually inspire hearts towards change. Because anything without love equals nothing. And so this morning, I want you to fill in that blank. What is it in your life? What is your God-given strength? What is it that God has called you to, gifted you for? What is it that the Spirit produces within you? What is it that you exercise as a part of your personal ministry? What is your ministry, your strength, your ability that God gave you to bring to your home and to your church and to your world? And if you take love out of it, do you recognize that it's nothing? It's nothing. It's nothing. And y'all, the world so desperately needs love. And the church so abundantly has love. And the world needs us as the followers of Christ to take our God-given gifts, to apply the agape love of Christ to it, and to selflessly and sacrificially go out into the world and make a difference for the kingdom of God in love, in genuine, true, Christ-like love. And so my encouragement to us this morning as a church is let's cut through the resounding gong-like noise that dominates our world. Let's do things that actually matter. Let's live out Christ-like love in our homes and in our church, in our workplaces, our schools, our neighborhoods, and in our communities, and ultimately in our world. And let's repent together of the lack of love that is in our thoughts and our actions. Let's repent of the unloving things that we think and we do. Let's repent of the misuses of our God-given gifts. When we've used them for selfish gain instead of for the sake of the kingdom. And let's ask God for each of us to reveal to us what should be in this blank. What is our anything? Let's really, truly ask God to show that to us so that we won't operate without love, but rather so we'll serve Jesus, we'll serve the people of Jesus, and we'll serve the world that Jesus died for. Because at the end of the day, love really is the thing that there is just too little of. Let's pray. God, this morning, I thank you for my friends. As I look out over their faces, I just see so many gifted people who love you well, who love this church well, and who you've blessed with so many abilities. And I pray for all of us, Father. I pray that you'd give us clarity around how to fill in the blank in our lives. What is our anything? What goes in that gap? God, help us to identify and to never do it without love. Help us to repent for when we have. Help us to use our gifts for the sake of the body, to build each other up, and so that we can go out together as a team to take the hope of the gospel to our community. God, I pray for my friends and for myself that you'd make it abundantly clear to us what we're trying to do without you. Because God, we are so desperate for you and so dependent on you, Jesus, that we don't want to do anything without you. We don't want to try to build this church without you and without your love. But may your love motivate us. May it be what rises up in the morning with us and what we lay our head on the pillow with at night. That it would be the motivation in our hearts that we are so transformed and changed by the love of God and Jesus Christ that we cannot wait to take that love to anyone and to everyone that will listen to our message of compassion and empathy. As we just simply declare we're sinners saved by a Savior who is worthy, 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 because our God is love. So God, I pray that you would build us up in faith, hope, and love. That you would use us. That your love would flow through us to one another and to the world that Christ died for. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.